In today's lesson, entitled The Joy of the Lord, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll particularly be looking at a passage on page 762 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd care to open those and follow along. While you're turning there, though, a little background. If you were with us a couple of years back, we were going through the study of the book of Nehemiah, and we were talking about building God's kingdom here upon the earth in the church. You will find some of this familiar. Perhaps it'll be new to others of you. But 70 years prior to the events we're going to look at in Nehemiah today, the inhabitants of Judah were forced into exile, literally forced. They were dragged against their will, forced to walk to ancient Persia. That would be the region we now know as southern Iraq or northern Iran. The Bible tells us that approximately 5,000 to 10,000 of God's people were taken into that exile. They were taken away as prisoners. Several thousand others were left in the land. They were left behind. But over a period of years, the wars that went on and some terrible plagues that came upon them nearly decimated the entire population again that was left back in Judah. Interesting that the group, though, that was taken into exile actually grew in numbers. They grew and became a population of about 100 to 150,000. I find it's amazing that so many times when God is even disciplining his people for their rebellious choices, that there can be a blessing even in that time. Even while they were in exile, God was working with the people to build up the nation again, to build up this remnant to be a mighty nation. When the time came, all of these people, all of these 100 to 150,000 people were offered the chance to return home. But only a fraction, a small fraction of them actually took advantage of the offer. Though King Cyrus of Persia even financed their trip home, two-thirds of them refused to go. They'd become so comfortable in their culture that they didn't care to go back to their homeland. There could have been a lot of reasons for that. Perhaps just in the fullness of time that they had gotten used to the way things were. And sometimes, even though things aren't great, it's what we're used to. And the idea of changing, and especially if it's going to be a drastic change, it's going to require some work on our part, some effort on our part, some surrender on our part. We just maybe say, well, you know what? It's not worth it to me. I'm just going to stick where I'm at. Can anybody identify with that? Even though you have a good offer on the table, a great offer on the table, it's like, well, I don't know. The risk involved in that, the work involved in that, the efforts, I just don't know. It could be, too, that they had some children and grandchildren who were born there over that 70-year period, and there had been intermarriages, and kind of like me, not wanting to leave the kids in Florida, they didn't want to leave them behind. And so there could be a lot of contributing factors. But still, it's amazing, though they get this opportunity to go home to their homeland, though the door is open, though the provision is there, two-thirds of them say, no, thank you. Those who stayed behind, though, see, they missed out on being part of God's great story. They missed out on the blessings that would accompany the roles that they could play in that story. But we need to understand, though, see, the invitation that God gives us to return to Him, to return home, is exactly that. It's an invitation. God never forces anyone to come home. Now, it's interesting to me, though, that because of God's desire to have His children home, He often goes to great lengths to paint us a picture of what's waiting for us, what we're missing out on, what we could be taking advantage of. He also goes to extreme measures at times to make sure we get a personally engraved invitation somehow or another, even sending messengers to work mighty miracles or to speak clearly to us in the midst of even the mundane to let us know, I'm inviting you home. I have good things in store for you. I want to bless you beyond what you've experienced. Just come home. But God will never drag anyone kicking and screaming against their will, forcing them to come home. See, they were dragged against their will into bondage. But God will never drag you into freedom. He'll only invite you into it. He'll invite you into it. He'll even implore you to come into it. He'll plead with you to come into it. But it's your choice, just as it was their choice. Those of God's people who did return to their homeland, well, you may recall, those of you again who have read through Nehemiah, were there with us in the study, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and they settled into their restored houses. It wasn't that it was not difficult. There was adversity, there were problems, almost every step. Hurdles, hardships, heartaches were the words of the day for them. Every day, until the work was finally finished. See, there was some work that God wanted them to be involved in, some responsibility, some cooperation with Him in establishing this wonderful and beautiful environment, this atmosphere that they were going to be living in His presence. But they gave themselves to it, fully to the work, and it was finally finished. It was accomplished. And just when they were about to settle into this new environment, this new situation again that was so much more comfortable and wonderful as what they had heard about in the past, they dreamed about, but had not fully experienced until now. And just as they were settling into that, they were relishing in that, Nehemiah, the governor, gathers them together to hear a reading of the word of the Lord. Now, I've had people here tell me after one of my sermons that they should have been warned to bring a box of Kleenex, because something I said in the message kind of brought them to tears. Something moved them. Something got them crying. And they said, you should have told me it was going to be one of those kind of lessons. Well, often I don't know it's going to be one of those kind of lessons. It's just what happens. But it's interesting, in this scenario here, the whole congregation not only got teary-eyed, they wept aloud when Ezra presented his message. He had a pulpit built, he stood up, he presented a message, he shared the word of the Lord, and everybody wept bitterly. They cried. Why? Wasn't it a feel-good sermon? Well, in actuality, it was. But they evidently were being convicted deep within by what they were hearing. They were realizing as the word of the Lord was shared with them, and it wasn't one of those preachy kind of things, no, but it was just presenting what God's plan and purpose was for them, what His word said, you know, how He wanted them to live. Yes, the commands were there, but as they shared all of that and they heard all of that, they realized that the suffering that they'd gone through, the difficulties that they had, problems, so much of the blessing that they'd missed out on, was because of their ancestors' purposeful rebellion, because of their defiant rejection of God and His counsel. It's kind of like realizing we didn't have to go through that. We could have had this, and we missed out on all that for so long. And they recognize why. They realize what the problem was. They also now understood that God had given ample warnings that that would be the case, that choices to rebel against God, to leave Him, would carry some severe consequences, and many times just on what they would miss out on, not so much what would happen to them, what they would miss out on. So now, as see the cold reality of all that kind of settles in, becomes clear to them as they wept bitterly over their shame, their guilt. They shed sincere tears of grief and deep sorrow. Now that's leading up to the text we're going to look at. Get the picture. Imagine Sunday morning, I'm preaching and everybody's crying their eyes out, just weeping. But imagine that scenario. And picking up now in verse 9, we read that Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God." Notice that phrase, "the day is sacred." We'll see that again. He goes on to say, "Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, though, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Hear the phrase again. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and celebrate with great joy. Notice, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. See, they'd understood some things about what was being shared with them before, and it brought them to tears. But when they fully understood it, the tears were erased. The tears were dried up. And what were they replaced with? If there were tears, they were tears of joy. And it was moved from grieving to celebration. It's interesting, you see, the leaders of the assembly commanded the people to stop crying. Stop crying. Why again? Remember, the day was sacred. Must have been Sunday. Must have been, right? Oh, wait a minute. This was prior to the establishment, you know, the first day of the week being in the church. So must have been a Sabbath. Maybe even a high Sabbath. Maybe, you know, a really holy, holy day. We call it a holy holiday. But maybe, you know, just really a holy, holy day. I really don't know what day of the week it was, and I don't know whether or not it was even close to a holy holiday. What made it sacred was not the day of the week or the day of the month or the day of the year it was. It was because it was a day that the Lord had especially made for reconciliation. It was a day that He had established for them to celebrate and enjoy and appreciate and be glad in reconciliation. You know this verse in the psalm, right? This is a day the Lord has made. I'll be glad and I'll rejoice in it. We think of that about being every day because God's made every day. But you know what? Sometimes He makes some special days. And this was a special day. This was a sacred day. This was an important day. A day to celebrate reconciliation. A day to celebrate that we are home with God. We are restored in fellowship with Him. It is a day to be glad and rejoice in it. It is a day to do that. A day to rejoice. A day for happiness. See, because despite their sins, God had kindly redeemed them. The Lord of heaven, see, still demonstrated that He loved them and He wanted them, hear me now, to be happy. But not by living their lives apart from Him or apart from the plans that He had for them. He wanted them to see, find strength in the joy of the Lord. And what does that mean? I mean, what does that really mean? See, the tendency, I believe, is to think that we're talking about a supernatural joy that God will just impart to us, impart to believers particularly, that, you know, when we're having a bad day or when we're having a difficult day, that God will just zap us with joy. Just touch us on the shoulder and you'll be glad that that's what will happen. Now, certainly, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that. But again, this is long before the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost to indwell and empower all God's people and to fill them with that joy that is a fruit of the Spirit. The reasoning for rejoicing in our text, see, isn't that God would just infuse you with the joy. But it would come from a knowledge. It would come from a recognition, an understanding of your relationship with God being restored. Are you with me? Isn't that what the text said? When they fully understood. See, when they grasped it, when they understood. Wow. It went from grieving to rejoicing. It went from a dirge to a dance. That's what happened. That's what happened. See, this idea, this joy, this reasoning is of a different stripe than just being infused with joy. This joy of the Lord is literally the Lord's joy. See, it carries the concept of rejoicing with Him. When we come to grips with the fact that He, hear me, is happy to have us home. That He is overjoyed and welcomes us with open arms, even though we've strayed. We see His joy, see? We see His joy. And are strengthened in our spirits. It's not about being happy in what we do or in who we are. It's happy because He is happy. It's getting the joy from seeing and understanding His joy. That He is overjoyed. The image of a father running to embrace his prodigal son comes to mind. You probably know the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 to illustrate the joy of our Heavenly Father with one who has wandered from home but returns. In verse 20, it says that he ran to embrace his son. Matter of fact, it says when he saw him, he was filled with compassion, ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And if you recall, a little later on in the story, the father literally throws a party to celebrate the event. Why? It was a sacred day. It was a sacred day because a child of God had returned. And the father was overjoyed. He was overjoyed. And do you imagine the son experiencing joy that day? If you read the story again, the son wasn't filled with joy in returning to the father. Matter of fact, it was concern of whether he would be accepted. But don't you think that changed when he saw the father's joy? And the fatted calf was killed? And the ring was on the finger, and the sandals on his feet, and the robe on his shoulders. You get the image? The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Father was his strength. That's what brought him joy. That's what did it. Like the son in this story, I believe many of us approach our Heavenly Father with sadness, with guilt, maybe even fear. But He's going to turn us away. They won't have anything to do with us. Because we know that we too have been rebellious at times. We've squandered blessings that God's freely given to us. We've done it. We've selfishly chosen at times to go our way and reject His. Yet, hear me, if we turn to Him and we will dare to look up long enough to see His face, we're going to see that He's smiling from ear to ear. We're going to see that His eyes twinkle with joy. And then if we'll listen carefully, we'll even hear Him say with great glee, "Welcome home." I think the parable of the talents that Jesus shares in Matthew 25, 14 through 30 is significant, very relevant. To those servants who are found faithful with what He entrusted to them, He says, "Come and share your master's happiness." Read that with me. This is Jesus saying how it's going to be when His children, God's children, are home. What is He going to say to them? "You know what? I want you to stay in the servants' quarters. You've been a bad boy or a bad girl, and I'm going to keep my distance from you for a while." No, is that what He says? What does He say? Say it with me. "Come and share your master's happiness." What's that mean? Come rejoice with me. Come celebrate with me. And for us, we are encouraged, I believe, and Nehemiah's people were encouraged to find joy in the knowledge that He is happy that we're home. That's huge. It really is. Instead of expecting God to infuse us with joy in our personal pursuits, we concentrate on doing what will bring Him joy, and we will find joy. And you know what brings Him the greatest joy? Come home. Spend time with Him. Rest in His presence. Celebrate with Him. As a father, I experience joy when I'm with my kids. and it was a joyous time this past week. Yes, it was hot. Not everything went smooth, but it was just great to be with my kids and grandkids. I'll admit, it makes me smile when they do special things for me, things they know please me. It can be little things, like when my girls make sure I have sugar-free iced tea when I visit. That they, Dad, we got you your tea. First thing they almost always tell me when I'm there, Dad, we got your tea. You want some tea? They bring me one of the teas that they got me. That pleases me, that they think about me and they want to please me that way. And it pleases me, yes, I admit, when they buy me gifts that they're convinced that I'll like. For my birthday this year, both of them prepared special cards expressing their love and appreciation and telling me that they miss me. The cards were handmade or they were written and posted on Facebook, and it meant so much to me that they did that because they wanted to express that to me, but they really just wanted to please me. And that idea that I miss you, Dad, I just miss you. I made sure they knew how much it pleased me that they were trying to please me. And I noticed that when they knew I was pleased, they were pleased. Can you relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? But what pleases me most, and I try to convey this to them, is not what they do specifically, the little or big things. What pleases me the most is just that I know that they want to please me. And they want to be with me and spend time with me. That pleases me most. That gives me the greatest joy. That gives me the greatest happiness. You know that's true of God too? In Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says that God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Some translations use the word great delight. God is greatly pleased, delighted, deeply satisfied, dare I say happy, when his children come home. It pleases him when we come home. And I'm not just talking about the first time. You know, when we first came to him through Christ as New Testament Christians. I'm talking about every time we come to his presence just to spend time with him, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in worship, whether or not it's just in reflection or meditation, whether we're just pouring out our hearts, whether we're just being quiet in his presence. That pleases him. That makes him happy. It brings joy to the Lord when we do that. On vacation, too, I made a point of spending personal time with each of my grandkids. And, you know, that's that extra extension, you know, when you have grandkids. How many grandparents can understand that? That sometimes, you know, just being with your grandkids, you can see your kids in them. You know, it's kind of almost like spending time with them and remembering when they were little. But there's this special joy that just comes with being with them, too. So I've made it a point to have some special personal time with the grandkids. I took Wyatt out for a meal of his choice, the restaurant, and a movie of his choice with some rating restrictions, and it would have been okay anyway. He's a good boy. He wouldn't just want me to take him somewhere else. But we also went to go GameStop. He just wanted to go in there, look around, you know, hang around, look at some games, explain some of them and how they work. We watched some TV together. It was good guy time, bonding time. It was cool time. And you know what? I was just happy to be with him. Just doing stuff that pleased him. Hold on to that thought. I took Abby and Shelby out to Starbucks for their favorite Frappuccinos. I won't tell you exactly what they got. There were long list names of them, and they were $5 a piece. I remember that. But I was pleased. I was happy to be able to do it and get it for them. My coffee was only $1.58, but that's okay. I'm teasing. But just us being together, see, just spending some time together, just us, just the girls. Matter of fact, when I said, girls, I want to take you over to Starbucks, okay? Let's just go. When can you go? And we just talked. We joked. We laughed. I teased them. They teased me. I just wanted to see to be with them and rejoice with them. Just be happy with spending time with them. We understand that concept, don't we? As parents. Heavenly Father is like that. Matter of fact, he even lets us, I've come to understand this, he even lets us choose sometimes our favorite things to do, as long as they're not contrary to his will or wishes, but gives us liberty to choose some things that we like to do. But he just says, invite me along. I want to celebrate and enjoy that with you. Be thankful that you have the opportunity and that I'm the one providing you the opportunity. And just invite me along. Let me enjoy watching you enjoy the things that I provided. Paul tells Timothy that we should receive all things as long as we do them with joy and thanksgiving, realizing that God has provided them. I think sometimes that's the way it is with worship. I don't know about you for sure, but I enjoy worshiping God. I get great joy and pleasure out of worshiping God, but I believe that one of the reasons that I do is because I know it gives Him joy. I know it pleases His heart. And it's a way of coming into His presence and celebrating with Him, not just celebrating Him, but celebrating with Him and fellowshipping with Him. He invites us into those experiences. When we accept, we'll experience joy, knowing it gives Him joy. Now, of course, the greatest example of this concept of finding joy in giving our Father joy is Jesus. And He had this to say in John 15, verse 10 and 11. He said, "If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love." Now, I want you to pay particular attention now to verse 11. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." What did He tell them? He told them that you are in God's love when you are submitting to Him, when you're obeying Him, when you're listening to Him, when you're staying in fellowship with Him. See, we are strengthened by the joy of the Lord when we understand the path for that joy comes out of obedience. Why? Because disobedience always distances us from the Father. And nothing grieves Him more than for us to be far away from His loving arms. Nothing. Nothing grieves Him more, see, than for us to be away from Him. And nothing pleases Him more than for us to be with Him. So many times we picture, I think, Jesus, yes, the sorrowful Jesus on the cross. I don't think He was grinning from ear to ear when He was being crucified, even though the Hebrew writer tells us it was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. There was joy of being with the Father, again, in a presence with the Father in heaven, that restoration of being with Him in that way that gave Him the ability to endure even the difficult time. But Jesus wasn't always going around scowling. Jesus didn't go around in a somber, miserable look upon His face all the time. I really do believe Jesus was a picture of true joy. I'm not talking about being silly. I'm talking about someone who was full of joy. And that joy was seen on His face. It was seen in the way He walked, the way He lived. I think it's one of the things that made Him so attractive to people. Because it wasn't His physical appearance. We read that in Isaiah. The joy of the Lord, I believe, is what attracted people to Him. They were drawn to Him because they saw He had this incredible joy that no one could seem to shake. This joy that He experienced. And how did He experience this joy all the time? As He tells us. Because He knew He was loved by the Father. He wanted to remain in that love, stay in that fellowship, that intimacy with the Father. And when He did that, guess what? He was filled with joy. And He wanted us to know that too. So when we imitate that, what will we find? Joy. See, the joy of the Lord, His joy, will be in us. And will be our strength. A new song was introduced last week by Wren Collective. We're going to invite you to stand and sing it with us in just a moment. If you've been seeking happiness apart from the Lord, and so many people do, They have a sense of a feeling of entitlement almost. They say, well, you know, I deserve to be happy. I just ought to be able to experience some happiness in my life. But so often they're seeking that apart from God's will, apart from God's instruction, apart from the fellowship with God. And they go away and they might feel some joy momentarily, temporarily, some surface joy, but it's not going to last. True joy. The joy of the Lord that strengthens you in each and every situation. That again, no one can take from you, that can't be even deplenished, is when we're in fellowship with God, in His presence. When we remember He loves us, He cares for us, He provided the means for us to come home, He paid the price, He invited us, He sent the embossed invitation, come, 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 and we come. Boy, there's where we begin to experience and know this true joy of the Lord. I'll confess to you this morning that the song from Wren Collective, I wasn't here last week to sing along with you. I've listened to it a few times. I'm not that familiar with it yet. But we want you, if you don't feel that you're comfortable yet, sing along with it. You don't know it well enough. Can I ask you to do this? Let the praise team be your singing telegram from God to invite you to come close and share in your master's happiness. Let the Spirit minister to you through us. May the joy of the Lord be your strength.